Thank you, Stephen. Good evening. I failed to make an announcement that I will make now, and that's that Robin Burton is looking for some DBBS decorations. One thing she needs is some old broken laptops. So if you have a laptop that's no longer working and still sitting around your house, you could direct those to Robin, and she'll put them to work. Not actually, she's not going to fix it, so don't expect to have it operational when it gets back, but you can expect it to be used for the Lord during Bible school as a decoration. I want to ask you to turn tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, we're going to be looking just briefly at the very last verse. It's been a while since I spoke the first message on this subject. We have been looking at the greatness of our God. How great is our God? We make that declaration with the psalmist and many of the writers of Scripture. But we also can put a question mark at the end. How great is our God? He's greater than we have ever known. And we're learning more and more of His greatness every day. That's our desire as we're in the Word of God. So we've been considering Him in a variety of His attributes. And right now we're thinking of Him and in His triunity. And we begin to look at that the last time that I shared with you. And so we want to go back through them. We'll use about 30 seconds to review. Triunity is the word we're using because it emphasizes His three in oneness. Trinity, emphasizing more, at least by the word itself, His threeness, but triunity emphasizing the three in oneness. And the definition that we're using is this, of the triunity of God: there is one true God, and He exists eternally as three distinct persons who are each fully God. And that's the definition that we're seeking to work with. I'll repeat that. There is one true God, and He exists eternally as three distinct persons who are each fully God. And we've started out by seeking to apprehend the triunity of God, and we've done that through beginning with two basic declarations, and each of these two basic declarations having two sub-points that help explain it. So last time we looked at this first one, that God is one being. God is one being, and we said under that there is only one God, and secondly, that God is one in essence. He is indivisible. So we want to move on now, if we could, to the second declaration in this apprehension of His triunity. Not only is God one being, but the other aspect that we want to emphasize here is that God is three persons. God is three persons. Again, two points under that. Point number one being this: the three persons are distinct. In other words, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son isn't the Father or the Spirit. And the Spirit isn't the Father or the Son. They are three distinct persons. They're presented clearly in Scripture in this way as three distinct persons with personality. There are passages, and we're going to look at one of them right here where I ask you to turn to, passages where all three are mentioned individually, the supposition there being that each is an individual person. Notice here in the last verse of 2 Corinthians 13, as Paul closes out this letter to the church at Corinth, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So there you have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There you have the Father, God, and there you have the Holy Spirit. One other passage, a very familiar one I'll ask you to look at in this regard, is Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we're reading of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And as we come down to the end of the chapter and the end of this passage on the baptism of the Lord Jesus, we want to look at verses 16 and 17. And again, what we're emphasizing here is that God is one being, but He is also three persons, and these three persons are distinct. So here we go in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus. When He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Very clear in these two verses that it's Jesus, the Son of God, who is coming up out of the water. And then we find that the Spirit of God is descending like a dove and alighting upon the Son of God. So there we have the Son of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And then we have a voice from heaven. And it's very evident from what the voice says that this is God the Father. God the Father. Because He says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here we have the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, very distinct. Very distinct. Sunday night, if you were here, you know I started out with some watermelon pictures. We're going to digress in the on the health ladder tonight because I'm going to talk just briefly about a donut. All right. I don't have any pictures of donuts. I was lovingly and kiddingly chastised for showing so many pictures of watermelon Sunday night. So not going to show any. And actually, I'm not going to talk about a donut. I'm going to talk about the Donut Man. How many of you know the Donut Man or know the songs? See, it's the young people raising their hands and a few parents, right, mine included. See, the Donut Man, he used a donut as an illustration, but he had a lot of songs about a lot of things, and he had one on the triunity, and should I sing it, Joseph? No, I'll let Joseph sing it. You go right ahead. You want to? Will you sing it with me? You don't know the song? He'll know when I start singing it. Let me cut this off. No. God is three and one, three. Okay, everybody knows it. Who knows it? You know it. You got to sing with me. Come on, all y'all that you know the Donut Man, help me out now. God is three and one, three and one, three and one. God is three and one, three and one, three and one. The Father sent the Son. The Son sets us free. The Holy Spirit brings life to me. Thank you, Kim. Thank you, Dick. I got Kim help me and Dick amend it, so that's good. And don't you dare go on the website and listen to that just so you can hear me sing poorly, okay? Don't do that. But he caught that triunity of God in the three persons, okay, of the Trinity. And these three persons are distinct. But the second point under this is that the three persons are each fully God. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are clearly presented in Scripture as God. In a couple of ways. One, we find attributes ascribed to each one of them that can only be true of God. But we also have not only that we look at what is said about them and we deduce from that, yes, they are God, but we have it plainly presented and declared that each one is God. I'm going to ask you to turn to three passages, one for each. First in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, and yes, that is rain. That's not percussion for my singing, but it's okay. Maybe it'll stop before we go out. If your windows are down, you have permission to get up and leave. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll read verses 5 and 6 here as we see that Scripture clearly presents the Father as God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords," verse 6, "yet for us There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And what we're focusing on there in verse 6 is there is one God, the Father. And there, among many other places, but there very clearly, we have it declared that the Father is God. Okay, and now we're going to Hebrews chapter 1. I love this particular passage when it comes to seeing the Lord Jesus, the Son, as God, if anybody would question that. And again, there are many other passages that we could turn to for these, but I've just selected one for Father, one for Son, one for Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, we read of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And here's the contrast in verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Your throne, verse 8, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. I don't think you can get any clearer than that, presenting that the Son is God. And finally, in Acts chapter 5, we see a declaration here by Peter early in the history of the church there in Jerusalem. And we find many of the saints giving land for the use of God among the believers and providing for needs. And you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how they said they gave it all, but they didn't really. They didn't have to give any of it, but they did give part of it and claim that they gave it all. Well, notice there in verse 3, Peter's, we're going to see what he said to Ananias, but we want to notice what he says about the Holy Spirit. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So there in verse 3, we find that he had lied to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, Peter makes it very clear that in lying to the Holy Spirit, Ananias was lying to God. The Holy Spirit is God. The three persons are each fully God. This is not a situation where the Father is one-third God and the Son is one-third God and the Holy Spirit is one-third God, but rather that each of them possess the fullness of God. Each of them, I should have said, possesses. I should have made get my verb right. Each one possesses because individually they possess the fullness of God. One other passage that you're familiar with, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and here what we might refer to as the, quote, baptism formula, end quote. But here in Matthew 28, as we come down to the Great Commission at the end of this gospel account that Matthew has written by the Spirit of God, and as we come down, we have the Lord Jesus in verse 19 instructing the disciples to do this. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. A couple things I want you to notice there. First of all, obviously, the three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And notice that they and we are to baptize believers in the name of. Interesting that he doesn't say in the names of. Nor does he say in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Rather, it's a singular for this triunity. Baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Bringing that beautiful triunity together. So we conclude from Scripture that there is only one God. He is one being. He exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each fully God. Now, I tried to lighten up this chart, and I hope that it's going to show if... It's showing better. This is an ancient, really a diagram, not a chart. This is an ancient diagram, and part of what you're not able to see, it's very light, but you see the Father, the Son, the Spirit, God. If you, in each of those columns going into the center where the sunburst says God, the word is written there. I don't know if you can see it, but it says Father is God, Son is God, Spirit is God. Now in the circle going around there in each of those circular areas coming on the outside of the triangle are the words is not. So the Father is not the Spirit, the Spirit is not the Son is not the Father. So in this little diagram, they have brought together this idea of the triunity, that Father, Son, and Spirit, each is God, but each is distinct from the other. They had that years ago, I guess. I don't know how ancient that is, but I think it's probably from the early church as they had put that together as they worked through as believers. They worked through this idea of the triunity of God, a very difficult concept, but one that is presented very clearly in the Scripture. We may not be able to understand it, but we can sure rejoice in it and be thankful for it. I got some other thoughts. We want to talk about accepting the triunity of God and appreciating it, and we'll seek to do that on another Wednesday night as we continue in this subject. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for how great You are. Father, sometimes we sing how great Thou art. And Lord, as we come before You tonight, reminded again of this amazing, boundless, fathomless truth that You are a triunity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh God, we cannot grasp that. But Father, we thank You for how it grasped us. And Father, how we are impacted with the truth, with the reality of who You are in Your greatness. How great You are. Father, we thank You for Your Son. We rejoice in Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we bow before You tonight, giving You thanks for showing us in Your Word this truth. In a somewhat simple way, but Father, a very complex truth that You have declared to us. And Father, we hold tightly to it, knowing that it is who You are. Father, how important that is. We look forward to understanding more in eternity, and even here on earth, as we seek to be in Your Word by the Holy Spirit. And we thank You in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank You for Your attention. Might you be encouraged by this truth.